All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. Watch this. Boy, this is good. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. If every young man and every man in this room would just pick a verse and say, this is going to be our man's verse around here. It's a man's verse. I think this is God wrote this and dictated it for men. He didn't say quit you like women, so I don't think he's talking to you. Okay. And boy, you talk about an outline. We're not going to preach out of this outline, but there's some things that men do, ought to do. Watch ye. You know that's in the nature of a man. You know God created Adam to not only to work in the garden and to upkeep the garden, but to protect the garden. And there's something in a man that there's the protector sense. There's the eagle eye. You go out with the kids and you go out with the wife, and you know what? You're in the stores, whatever, but there's always that watchfulness. There's never a time you're really not on guard. And that's masculinity. Stand fast in the faith. That's masculinity. It is. I mean, you know what? This wishy-washy up one day, down the next, in one day, out the next. That's not biblical masculinity. Masculinity says, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand on the precepts and principles of this book. I'm going to stand in my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to stand. When it's hard, I'm going to stand. When it's easy, it's going to stand. When I'm getting applauded, I'm going to stand. When I get booed, I'm going to stand. I'm just going to stand. And this one thing I do, here I stand. And then quit you like men. That means to conduct or to behave yourself like men. And then we'll talk tonight about this matter of strength and the connection to manhood. I'm going to bring a message I've entitled tonight, The Death of Masculinity. The Death of Masculinity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for your help. Because, God, I want to rightly divide the Word of God. I understand, Lord, that I'm only here to represent you and to represent what you say and what you've taught. Well, Lord, I don't know of a man alive. And we're talking about the Bible definition of a man tonight. I don't know of a man tonight that's not grieved over the condition of the masculinity of men in America. Lord, we're in trouble. And I think we're getting close to the point where Israel was, where When the Lord said, I sought for a man among them. And he said, I couldn't find any. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help our young men, help our boys, help our adult men. Lord, help us just to be in all areas pleasing to you. And help us, Lord, just to hit some reset buttons tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a couple opening comments, then I want to teach you a little philosophy, and then I want to get into the message. Now, this is one of those messages I'm just going to have to decide when to stop. Honestly. Because there's more here than I can. So I'm going to decide right now when to stop. Okay, now I'm not going to tell you. And I may, when I get close to that time, renegotiate with the Lord on it, but I will. I'll get you out in a timely fashion. But this is one of those areas where we really probably could preach a series of messages on. But, boy, I'm going to tell you something. I'm burdened over the condition of the United States of America, our country. And I don't think there's anything wrong with America that couldn't be fixed if some men would just decide to be men again. I really do. I don't know who started this idea of pointing fingers at the ladies all the time, pointing fingers at the ladies for all the problems and faults in America, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. Leadership never blames followership, not real leadership. I mean, that's a cop-out. It is. And I believe that there is, I promise you this is true. that there is a calculated, devised, meticulous plan being carried out in America today by Satan to destroy the masculinity of our young men. Now we gave up. I'm just going to say this, and y'all can just, you know, take it home and do what you want with it. But it's true. One of the reasons the masculinity of our young man is going to the wayside is we would not stand up and defend the femininity of our ladies a generation ago. No, we surrendered it. You know, a handful of liberal women decided that they were going to march and demand and command and rework society and ignore Bible principles. And we just kind of, we didn't want to be called male chauvinist pigs, so we just kind of backed up and said, well, you know. And there's nobody here that's over 50 years of age. That would be honest. That will not say in your lifetime you have watched the demise of femininity. I mean, from if you're 50, from where grandma's generation was to where your grandchildren's generation are, look at the difference. And that's just about totally been destroyed. And the few places in America where there's still a pocket of femininity, the whole world points and laughs at it. But God doesn't laugh at it. Amen. And I think that because we wouldn't fight that fight, we never thought it would come to the point where Satan would then switch over and say, okay, I've taken away the femininity of your young ladies, now I'm going to go after your young men. But he has. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, because I want to teach you a little philosophy that I think you need to have and you need to hang on to. And I really want you men to join with me tonight in heart and in mind and in spirit. I want you to lower your defense shields. I'm not here to attack anybody. I mean that. I really am not. Well, we all need to take a hard look at this together. And I want to share something with you, because this is something that I believe is one of the main crux of our problem. And I'm teaching a Bible class this year in our Christian school that I am just absolutely loving. And I don't have time to do it, but I'm taking the time to do it, and I love doing it. I'm teaching our 7th, 8th, and 9th graders a course on the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and there's some philosophies that you got to get. And 1 John chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible divides this lifespan into three age groups. Now stay with me here, because the world's added a couple. Read, if you will, in 1 John. Let me just read the verses, and then we'll talk about this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, what's the next term? Because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, because you have known the fathers. And this is repeated again. We see fathers, and other places in the Bible they're called the elders or the elder men, the young men, and the children. Now let's back that up with a little more scripture. Titus, let's go to Titus chapter number 2. I want to show you one of the ways that I believe Satan has really undermined the production of young men and in America. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Now again, let's break this down. Here we're talking about both genders in this portion of scripture. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, so here they're talking about both genders. Again, we have that, the older group, aged men, aged women. that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the, notice this, young women. And down in verse number 6, we see the young men, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their... You see this? We have the children, young men, young women, aged men, aged women. Now let me share something I think would be a great help to you. Boy, I'm convinced of this. I believe this. I preach this in camps. I preach this in youth conferences. And half the people out there look at me cross-eyed like they've never heard anything like this. And I believe it's the core of our problem. If you'll go back and study a little bit about God's people, the children of Israel. There's a reason that we are given that little story about Jesus when he turned 12 years of age. Because in their culture, a child was allowed to be a child for those first 12 years. But on that 12th birthday, he crossed a threshold. It was a big deal. And ladies, let me say this, that previous to that 12th birthday, most of that young man's teaching and tutelage was in the hands of women. But that shifted after that young man turned 12 years of age and on and through his teenage years, where the father and the uncles and the elders and the men, he stepped over that threshold and he ceased to be in their mind and in their treatment a child. And they begin to treat him like a young man and they begin to expect him to live up to that treatment. He was afforded the privileges of a young man and also was expected to fulfill the responsibilities of a young man. And the honest truth is, that is still in the hearts of our young people today. I think that that's not just a Jewish custom. I think that's inborn of God. There's not a teenage young man in this room that doesn't inside want to be treated and want to be accepted as a man. So God says, listen, you're a child, and then you're a young man, and then you're an elder man. And I think that that threshold crosses at 12 years of age. Now, that doesn't mean magically at 12 years of age, boom, all of a sudden they have the maturity and the wisdom. It means that is the starting point, and that's the place they begin to develop masculine characteristics and build some manhood into them and become under the main influence and tutelage of men. And by the way, one of the reasons and one of the ways Satan's destroying that is he's taken the father figure out of the home in America, and there's no one for that young man to go to. Honestly. Or we have, listen ladies, I'm not upset with you. Thank God for you. Listen, I'm so thankful for the influence of my mother. I'm so thankful for the parts of my life that she has put inside of me and she's developed inside of me. But let me tell you something, there comes a time where you can't hover over them with a mother's protection. There's a time when you need to turn over the training to men because that young man needs to become a man. Amen. Amen. And that's not happening in America today. You see, we have this children, then we have young men. The Bible teaches children, young men, and an older man. You say, some of you are curious, some of you are trying to figure it out right now. Well, if it's 12 years old from child to young man, from young man to aged man, what is it? I'll tell you, I might share that with you men privately, but there's no way I'm going to tell you where the young women became aged women, what age that is. My mama didn't raise no dummy. Ladies, if you ask me, I'm going to say it's 1 year older than you are. That's what I'm going to say. But for the sake of me preaching to the men, and again, this has nothing to do with the ladies. The age I'm going to give you has nothing to do with ladies. That's a whole different area. It's a whole different ballpark. There's a whole... Actually, it's 12 for the girl. I'll go ahead and give you. It's 12 for the girls to become young women, and then it's like 85 before they become aged women, all right? And all of the other ones in between are young women. But it's different for men. uh, Amen. We're talking about the death of masculinity. I don't want that illustrated on the platform, all right? So I'm being careful here. Society came along and said, okay, you're going to be children and then you're going to be teenagers. We're not going to have you excited about turning 12 anymore. We're going to have you excited about turning 13. Teen. 13. And so you get to become a child, then you become a teenager, then you become a young man. You say, well, what's so dangerous about that? We've inserted a time period where we, you know, how many times have you heard this saying, well, you know what, you got to expect that they're teenagers. No, they're not, they're young men. You know what I expect? Manhood. Well, you know, they're going to pull that stuff because, wait, where'd you get that? You didn't get it from this book. And what's really fun is we have in the world today, we have children, we have teenagers, we have young men, we have middle-aged. See, that's how you protect yourself from, you know, middle-aged. And you have senior citizens. That's what. And it's interesting, when you think of middle-aged, what do you often think of? People going through what? Yeah, midlife crisis. So we've developed this little teenage slot where everyone has a pass, a by. They're allowed to be immature and irresponsible because they're teenagers. Then we have this midlife where, again, everyone's got an excuse because they're going through midlife crisis and they can be immature and insane and irresponsible. And what's terrible is just about the time the kids hit teenage level, the parents are going through midlife, so the whole house is nuts. And everyone's walking around with an excuse. Well, God's not giving you an excuse. He said, you got to be a child for a while. Hope you had fun. Now you get to be a young man. You get to be that for a while, and then you get to be an aged man, an elder man. And folks, I give you and I share with you that philosophy because let me tell you something. We desperately need, as parents and as a church and in the ministries of this church, to begin to treat our young people accordingly. You step up and you demand a certain level of maturity from teenagers, and next thing you know, you got a reputation for being a hard nose. Or not having enough compassion. Well, he's just too hard on him. She's just too hard on him. Baloney. Folks, let me tell you something. Amen. You need to be hard on them. Yes. This world's going to be hard on them. Amen. And we baby them and toy with them and let them spend those teenage years playing and being irresponsible and not developing their character. And all of a sudden, magically, overnight, when they turn 18 or 21 or whatever our favorite age is, all of a sudden they're supposed to just turn into men. And we wonder why we still have a bunch of irresponsible 20-somethings. And a bunch of irresponsible 30-somethings that still don't have their act together and still don't know what it is to be a man. I'll tell you where that happened. It happened when we gave them this cushion. You know, it's a lot easier to learn things from 12 to 18 than it is once you've established bad character to have to change things and relearn things later on. Well, I want to help you. I think Satan has a plan. I think he'd like to destroy the masculinity of our young men. Our young men's wanting to walk around looking like young ladies. Earrings are popping into their ears. They can't even walk like young men, a lot of them. They don't even know how to walk like young men. They don't know how to talk like young men. Again, I'm gonna run real quick. So get your Bibles ready. Ladies, stop trying to make your boys pretty. And when you go get a haircut, there should be a red, white, and blue thing twirling on the outside. Right. You walk inside, there should be an old codger, and he's a man. It ought to be a man standing there with clippers. When you sit down and look on the table, there should be guns and ammo and filled in stream. And the only style he knows is something called the usual. Hey. It's going to get better. Amen.
I'm right with you, brother.
Okay. Somebody wave a Bible at me. I got to get back to here. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
I want you to get this. You know, I'm serious. I talked to a president of a Bible college here about a year ago, and I said, hey, just to help me. Because we're the ones producing these. We're the ones sending you the product. What do you see that we need to work on? What do you see overall across America there? I mean, what's your complaint? And he said, first thing out of his mouth, he said, I cannot believe how feminine the young men are. Not coming out of the world, coming out of independent fundamental Baptist churches. Now, by the way, I don't think that's true here. But I'm just talking about a cross-section of America. Fundamental churches are sending a bunch of sissy boys, and then we're supposed to turn them into soldiers for Jesus Christ. There's something strange going on. And let's get into the Bible and let's study this thing out, all right? Let me have you turn to Lamentations chapter number 3. And I'm going to speak to this age group of the young men. And let me say this, because I want to share this with you, because I think that there's something special about watching the life of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't set this in stone, and I don't really like even presenting this because, you know, I could be off, I could be wrong on this, but I think that when I look at the life of Christ, I've spent so much time examining the life of Christ, I see this crossing the threshold at 12, and then the next time I see Jesus cross a major threshold, he's 30 years of age. And I've thought a lot about that. I think the young men in the Bible, I'm just telling you my opinion. This isn't doctrine, this isn't steadfast. I could get to heaven, God say you were mixed up. But I really think that 12 years of age, childhood needs to stop and young men needs to start. And at 30 years of age, Jesus crossed over into what God had as his life work. I must be about my Father's business. It began at that point. And I think a lot of times we think of young men. When I talk about young men, we only think of teenagers. But I think it's really the young men in the 20-somethings. And I tell our young adults, it's not really an unusual thing for you not to really nail down exactly what God has for your life work until you're 30, or to really begin and earn. You may know what it is and be working towards it, but to really be working at it with any success, it may take you about to 30 years of age before you get all your ducks in a row and you really begin to show some productivity spiritually, in your profession, in your calling. And I think that there's that training ground period called young manhood, where some things need to be built in and developed in you if you are going to be a success and accomplish everything God wants you to accomplish in life. Now again, remember, that doesn't apply to ladies. Lamentations chapter number 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. Let me give you some things real quickly. We're going to go through these because I'm really more interested in giving you food for thought tonight than I am convincing you completely and fully of any of these things. I want to give you these things, and I want you to take some time, and I want you to think about them. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 37. Let me get there. I thought I was in Lamentations. I was in Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 27. Notice this. 3:27. It is good, and we're going to go to verses. And the list that I'm coming up with tonight is straight from the study of God's Word. It's not Jerry Ross's opinion of what masculinity is or isn't. Every one of the verses just about we're going to look at has two words in that verse together. Manhood or man and young man. Because I think that that is the area where some masculinity has to be developed. Chapter number 3 and verse number 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Number one, the death of masculinity is a result of young men not being taught how to work. Now you're hearing men say amen. Well, I don't like work. Well, you need to learn to like work. God says it is a good thing to put that old heavy yoke on yourself, on your youth. And look, by the way, we're going to go there in a minute. You can handle it. You can handle it. Now, dads, moms, let's use sense here. When they're 12, they're 12. And We don't want to discourage them, and we want to give them responsibilities that are equal to their strength and their abilities at that time in life. But they need to work. Christian school movement has gone to pot. It could have saved this country. But we decided that those teenage years in a Christian school was going to be a time dedicated to playing and not working. It's closer to a daycare than it is a boot camp in most Christian schools. Not here. Not here. Well, yeah, I know, but you're hard on it. Yeah, we're going to be hard on them. We're going to love them. We're going to help them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to be a blessing to them. But yeah, they're going to have to face some hard things. You know why? Because it's good for you to bear the yoke in your youth. It's interesting as you go through the Bible and God goes around choosing men that he uses and calls and does great things with, that you find him go find Moses on the backside of the desert tending sheep. You find Elijah coming by and enlisting Elisha while Elisha is not just plowing with the yoke of oxen, but is actually in the yoke with the oxen pulling. It's interesting that when God come and found Gideon, he was behind thrashing wheat working. It's interesting that even Jesus lays for us an example that from 12 to 29, for more time than he was in the ministry, he was a carpenter. And I'm not talking about plug in the skill saw. I'm talking about doing it the old fashioned. I'm talking about doing it the hard way. I'm talking about by 29 years of age. You know, I like that verse where it says that those men came to Jesus when he was teaching one day, and they pushed him over and brought him right to the precipice and was going to push him over a cliff. And the Bible says, but he passed through them. And sometimes people want them to get all mystical. Well, they blinded their eye. No, you know what? 29 years, buddy. He let him push him so far, and he said, boys, guess what? It's not my day to die. I'm going that way. I think you ought to move. That's right. I mean, amen. He learned that working. He learned that working. I think when follow Jesus as he walks around handpicking his disciples. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw anything at me. But he didn't go to the welfare line to get any of them. You don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. He goes to the seashore, and here's a couple of fishermen been all night toiling. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, you know what? Isn't it interesting? Follow me and I will make you what? I'll take the character that you've developed in fishing for fish, and I'll redirect that work ethic and that character to serving me. Isn't that good? That's why when a young man at a young age comes along and says, well, I'm called to preach, you know, say, good. Go lay carpet. Go carry hodge. Go carry boards. Well, Pastor, I'm called to preach. Is there anything I can do around church? Can I come and go visit? I'll tell you what you can do. You can come clean the toilets. Come mow the yard. Come paint the building. It will work. And it worked for a lot of generations in this country. Amen. Well, we could go on about that. Number one, he learned to work. Number two, let me have you go to Proverbs chapter 20. I want to explain something to you, young man. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 29. Notice this. The glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. Young men, God has blessed you. I'm not talking about just teenage boys. I'm talking about young married men around here. God has blessed you with strength. Use it for the glory of God and the completion of his work. Now, I'm 42, but I'm not on a waiting list for a nursing home yet. I can put a day's work in. God's given you strength. If he's still giving your body strength, you ought to be using that strength for the completion of the work of God. Can I show you something? Let me show you some fascinating things. And this is going to seem a little morbid. It's going to seem a little strange. But go to Acts chapter number 5. Of all the stories to pull this out of, but I think God, again, all scripture is given by inspiration. God is prophetic. I think nothing is by mistake. Here we have in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in the first few verses, the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Most of you know the story of the whole deal about them promising to sell a piece of land and give it all to the Lord, and then they held back and God smote them. But I want you to pick up verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Notice this, these two words pop up again. And the who? Arose, wound him up, and did what? And buried him. Now that may sound like just a short few things, and why did it, I'll tell you what, that was work. They didn't sit there and say, well, let the old men take care of it. And a bunch of old men, feeble men, come up and drag the guy out, got shovels out, start digging till they almost give themselves a heart attack or a breakdown of some kind. And they take 5 or 6 days to recover from it. Now, young men, the glory of young men is your strength. And God's blessed you with strength. And when there's a job at the church, I know this is a little morbid, but I think it's a great illustration. If there's a job at the church that needs to be done, that requires some physical hard work, listen, here's what young men want to do as far as their strength. They want to stand in front of a mirror. Want to walk around with muscle shirts on. Fine. I agree with you. Bible says, one of your glories. You got strength. You got strength. Now use it. I mean, while you've got it, you use it. And use it for completing the task around the church. Don't sit around and wait for a bunch of the older folks to run over and do a job that you know is going to require a lot of physical labor. God's given you strength. You get up. Notice that. And the young men arose. Boom. No one said, hey, why don't you guys go? No. The young men, they saw something that was going to take some physical strength, some physical labor. And buddy, boom, they were Johnny on the spot. Look, you know what? Pastor Ross needs, he just needs some young men to arise. Well, this is good preaching. This is good stuff. It really is. Complete the work. Do the work. I can take you, we won't take time, but Genesis chapter 22. You know what? Abraham, when he took Isaac up to sacrifice on the mountain, he said he took two of his young men. You know what they did? Carried all the stuff. Took care of all the needs. Take care of the livestock. Took care. Listen, they did the work. Abraham could focus on what God called him to do, and he had young men that just said, I've got strength. What do you need carried? What do you need done? What do you need completed? Read that chapter. Those young men are mentioned 3 times in that chapter. I don't think they're there mentioned by accident. God's teaching young men. It doesn't give their name. By the way, stop worrying about whether or not anybody knows your name when you're a young man. Or whether or not they know if you did it. Or whether or not you get the credit. You got strength, use it. Amen. I knew who Abraham was. I don't know who those young men were, but I know one thing. They had strength. And you know what? When Abraham said, come with me, they said, no, don't pick that. I got it. Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, it talks about Joshua being one of Moses' young men. And I think Joshua was just one of those young men that every time there was a job to be done, buddy, Moses, don't you touch that. Let me do this. I mean, anything that was hard, anything that required strength, any kind that was left, he was there, John, on the spot. And I think God watched that all through his life. And when Moses passed off the scene, he says, Joshua, guess what? I'm going to use you next. Isn't this good? The death of our masculinity is a result of a generation of young men who want to showcase and show off their strength instead of using it for the glory of God and the completion of his work. Amen. Acts chapter 2, let's go there. And again, I'm not against you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I could take the rest of this sermon time And I could sit here and point one after one after one of young men in this church that have done exactly what I'm talking about. They've come to me and come to Pastor Ross and jumped on this and jumped on that and did this and showed up to do that. You know what? No one ever knows it. They don't make a big deal about it. And you know what? God bless their parents. God bless their parents. God bless their parents. They're teaching them right. They're teaching them right. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 14. Here we have the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up to preach. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." It's interesting what follows that. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Young men, ask God for a vision and then have the discipline and determination to carry it out to completion. I think by nature God has created young men to be goal-oriented. They want to have a task and they want to see a task in front of them and they want to complete it. And I think that the more we see that disappear, the more we see masculinity disappear. Would you look at that verse again? Because I want to share something with you. Again, notice it talks about the young men and the old men. "Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Let me tell you what I really believe about that. I'm talking about, and again, maybe that 30-somethings, because, you know, I feel like that I'm in the age category. Let me tell you, it's great. I think being 40 is a great time of life. Someone once mentioned to me, but it's Pat Bolton who's here. He said, "You know what?" He said, he asked me how old I was, 42, and he was shocked. "Oh my, yeah, I can't believe you're that old. You know, you only look 32 or 30. No, he didn't say, but something like that. I can't remember exactly. But he said, "You know, that's a great age to serve the Lord, because," he said, you have hopefully some wisdom by that time, but you still have the energy and the strength to carry it out." And I think that there is a time where God blesses you with a little of both. But I think it's interesting here that young men, the Bible says, the young men shall see visions, and the old man shall dream dreams. And sometimes older men do not have the strength. All they can do is dream. I don't mean that wrong, but that's all they can do. And I think it's a wise thing when a young man goes to an old sage. "Pastor, what is it that you dream to happen, but you don't have the energy and strength to see happen? Because I'll take your dream and I'll turn it into a vision." And I think a vision is just a dream with steps in it. I'll figure out how to get it done. I'll figure out how to complete it. Tell me what you'd like to see. Because you know what? A lot of times it'd be great, it'd be wise to go to the older men and say what needs to be done, and we'll channel our energies to complete it, because they do have the wisdom. But a lot of times they don't have the strength to carry it out. Now, young man, ask God for a vision. You see, I think one of the ingredients of masculinity is to know where you're going, to have a direction. I don't understand this shiftlessness. "What are you going to do after you graduate?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do next year?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do today?" "I don't know." Well, no. No. Let me give you young ladies a little piece of advice. Until he knows what he's going to do with his life, just leave him alone, because he's still a child and he hadn't become a man yet. "I want you to, honey, I want you to, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want you to spend the rest of my life. Will you marry? Well, what are you going to do? I don't know yet, but I just want us to be together. Well, when you decide, you come talk to me." I mean, I'd want to know what I'm signing up for. Now, I know sometimes the young man, you know what, you start out in a direction, you got a dream, and sometimes God adjusts that dream and changes that. But I'm worried about someone that don't have any dream, any vision, any direction, Anything that they feel like God wants them to do. And I like to hear a young man say, you know what? I dream of doing what I feel like God wants me to do. He wants me to do this in the church one day. He wants me to do this as a ministry. He wants me to do this as a profession. And they've got some idea. They're going somewhere. And again, God can adjust that. That's fine. But at least they're going somewhere. Get a vision. Get a vision. Whatever. We can do this weekend. Oh, so we just hang out. I play a little ball, hang out. And I might, you know, see what happens. Well, don't hurt yourself. You know? Young men, I'm going to tell you something. By the way, that is, look at that verse. Let's not take it out of context. That is a sign of Holy Spirit fullness. Because the Holy Spirit's got some things He wants you to do and got some things He wants you to accomplish. And man, if you'll listen to the Spirit of God, young man, He'll direct you in the direction He wants you to go. He's always stirring up inside of you to accomplish something, to do something, to go see somebody, to build something, to tear down something. I mean, you're going to do something. Amen. Ask for God for a vision, then have the discipline and determination to carry it out to completion. Boy, that's a whole sermon. I'm going to wind down here. I'll give you about 4 out of the 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, if you'll do a Bible study on this, there are some things that specifically God has pinned down in His Word for young men. And I believe in that little time frame of life, whether it's 12 to 30 or 12 to 40 or 12 to 50 or whatever it is, I think there's some things that need to be developed or you're never going to... Listen, I believe this. I believe there's some things that the Bible teaches that have to be developed during childhood or the young person's going to suffer and flounder and have some problems in his young man period. I think that there's going to be some things that have to be developed in young man period that if they're not developed, it's going to cause them to flounder and fail in their older years. And folks, what we need to do, what we got is a bunch of kids that want to be adults, want to be teenagers. They're way too fat. Everything's too fast. Everything's trying to be, they're pushing ahead. They're doing everything too early, too fast. They know too much. They're not allowed to be kids. I'm one of these that I'm convinced that kids need to be kids. Let them be kids. Keep them in pigtails. An 8-year-old's going for a makeover. I'm going to tell you, that's scary. I mean, that is scary. That little girl in Colorado that got murdered. But I'm going to tell you, I see pictures of her. That's just, I'm going to tell you, that is not natural. That is scary. Now, there's some problems there. And you just keep putting them in pigtails. Amen. There's a time of life for childhood. There's a time of life to develop some strength and some characteristics that for a young man and a young woman. There's a time of life to take those things that you've built upon and go forward and accomplish what God has asked you to accomplish in your life. I think that's exciting. Let me end with this one. Young men, I think that we have suffered the death of masculinity in America because we have been taught incorrectly how to treat women. All right, look at chapter 5, 1 Timothy, verse number 1. Rebuke not an elder. By the way, you'll see these same groups popping up again. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brother, and the elder women as mothers, and the youngers as sisters, with all purity. I told the boys the other day, I had a little meeting with the boys. I misspoke. I didn't meet with the elementary. Well, I did. I think the elementary were in on that meeting. But I met with the boys and the young men in the school. And trying to get this across to them. Had a few instances, and not a big deal. Folks, you know, good night. We deal with situations. We deal with issues all the time. It's all right. You know what? They're growing. They're developing. I mean, you know, that's part of it. It's all right. Again, you know, there's no magic wand. You know, it's not going to happen overnight. But when things crop up, you deal with it. I'm so thankful, Brother Ron. When I was a young man, that there were some men around this church, when I was just acting foolish or acting more immature, they weren't afraid to say, hey, why don't you straighten up? Now, conduct yourself like a man, straighten up. Now, nowadays, that little squirt, that little punk would go home and whine to mom and dad because brother so-and-so said something to me, and all I was doing, and next thing you know, mom and dad would be ready to lynch him when they ought to go shake his hand. Amen. I can't hardly stand to be around. I go around and preach in some places, and I can tell what I call Christian school punks. But I want to snap them. I just want to snap them in half. I want to break them down. I want to take them to boot camp. Don't know how to show respect. Don't know how to treat people older than them. Don't know how to treat members of the opposite gender. Now, young men, listen to me. It is no sign of masculinity for you to be disrespectful or unkind to a woman that's older than you. It's a sign of weakness and insecurity. There's something inbuilt in a man that wants to protect a woman. Not belittle her. Not to ruin her day. Not to make her feel insecure or bad about herself. I told the boys way back the other day, I said, you know, I read a lot of different stuff, and one of the things I like to read is I like to read some old Westerns. And I read a lot of stuff that's ministry related and read a lot, but every once in a while, just for fun, I'll read an old Western. And I like to read about old Texas. You know what they said about Texas? I mean, a guy down there in Texas can be the honorest cuss you've ever met in your life. He could be a murderer. He could be a horse thief. He could be a cheater and a gambler. But I'm going to tell you something. What would get him shot faster than anything else is to show disrespect to a woman. And the one thing they always said about Texas is as bad and nasty as a group of men that lived and hung out down there in the old Western days. You know what? Women could feel safe in Texas because the lowest life man on the earth would not stand by and watch a woman mistreated. You know what? We need to find that. I mean, we need to resurrect that again. I'm reading the papers and this thing about domestic abuse and this thing about, I'm going to tell you something. They know nothing about manhood. You raise a hand and hit a woman, hit your wife or hit any other woman. Well, you need to be tied to some tree and your shirt ripped off your back and give lashes with an old-fashioned bullwhip. You young men, listen to me. You treat the young ladies with purity. I'm so sick of a bunch of hound dog young men, have the morals of a street dog. Saying suggestive things to our young ladies. Talking about subjects they have no business talking about. Making advances they have no business making. Talk to me about your manhood. You don't know anything about manhood. You're living like a dog. Now, there'll be something inside of a man that says, you know what? Well, we ain't got the time to go there, but you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you know what? Acknowledge the fact that as far as their physical being, the woman is the weaker vessel. And God made it that on purpose. And listen to me, you have more strength, young men, than them young ladies do. And that strength is to be used to protect them and to guard and stand and protect their honor. Amen. You know, a lady feels safe and secure in the presence of a real man. And the sad part about it is today is our ladies have to walk around out in society half the time in utter fear because we have a group of so-called men, and they're not men, who prey on women. And they don't look at women with honor. And they don't look at women with purity. Amen. And young men, when you get married one of these days, you cherish your wife. cherish her. Two things you want to buy right away. You want to buy a bunch of flowers and a bunch of guns. Because your job is to spoil her and love her and protect her. Hear something outside the window, shoot first, ask question later. My grandpa Ogle used to say, just drag the body inside before you call the police. Just drag the body. Make sure you drag the body inside. They ask about the blood trail, so after I shot him, he flipped out and crawled out there and then crawled back in, you know. Oh, we need some men. Listen, if you're growing and you're developing, or maybe you didn't have the kind of upbringing that I'm talking about today, I'm not, Maddie, I'm not upset with you, and I didn't tell you these things to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you, wherever you are in life, folks, we've got to stand for old-fashioned masculinity, and we can't let this new world, listen, get in touch with your feminine side. Where did that come from? Do you want to see me get in touch with my feminine side? Well, I'm going to do it. No, but I'm going to do it. That is my feminine side. Two shall become one flesh. She's the feminine side, I'm the masculine side. I don't go investigate her part of the territory, and she don't investigate my part of the territory. I gotta be real careful here, amen? I'm the man. She's the woman. I don't spend my time trying to be the woman. She don't spend her time trying to be the man. You know what? If we just do what God created us to do, you'd be surprised how much harmony's there. You know how many problems in a marriage are developed because of a woman trying to usurp the man's place and responsibility, or vice versa? Gentlemen, there's some things that it's just a woman's job. Keep your nose out of it. Yeah, but I think you don't need to think. You don't need to be thinking about anything. You need to be doing your thing. Yeah, but she rearranged the house, and I think it would be better. You knucklehead. I don't care what she does. I don't care if she stacks all the furniture in a pile in the middle of the floor. You walk in and say, boy, that's great, honey. That looks wonderful. Atta girl. You know, just let her do her thing. Now, she's not going to do that. That's what we'd do, you know, but that, are you listening to me? Well, I want this. I really, and we'll close. We're going to close for sure. But I'd love to see Blessed Hope Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist School and the Masters Clubs and the youth ministry and all the way down from the youngest to the oldest. I'd like to see this to be a greenhouse where we grow and nourish young men to masculinity and young ladies to femininity. And we don't apologize to anybody for doing it. Because this world is dying right now for real men. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. God, please. Lord, we just kind of scraped the surface. We just touched the mountaintops this morning. There's probably a lot more that could be said. But Lord, this is it. This is where you want me to finish. And Lord, the people have been great and they've listened. And I've gone a little longer than we usually do on Sunday nights, and they've been gracious. But Lord, I'm so burdened. I have such a respect for young men that are becoming young men. And I know they're men under construction. And Lord, we do need to show patience, and we do need to show love, and we do need to give them guidance. But Lord, we don't need to change their course. Lord, I pray that you give each and every mama, each and every father, the wisdom of God in the raising of their children. Lord, I plead for the wisdom of God. I need it every day. Lord, please. Lord, I need your grace. Because you know, Lord, that me and Cheryl, we're going to make more than our share of mistakes. We want our kids to turn out, Lord. We ask for grace and help and mercy. But Lord, help us to take a look at the Bible and just stick to the Bible principles and do it as faithfully, as consistently, as humanly possible to do. Help us to stand firm and fast. Help every parent, Lord, to just make a decision tonight. Well, we're not going to look at the world and its pattern and decide that that's the way to raise our children. We're going to look at the Bible and see, Lord, the old biblical precepts. And Lord, the Bible takes the sword and just and slices and divides a cavern, a ravine, a canyon between masculinity and femininity. And Lord, this old world's trying to turn them all into one sex. Lord, the unisex movement's alive and well and prospering. And it's causing confusion. It's causing confusion amongst our young people. It's breeding homosexuals. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we just become men again. And the women would say, it's my job to be a lady, and I'm going to find out what the Bible says a lady does, and that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to find out what the Bible says young ladies are supposed to learn and be, and I'm going to train our children up in that. And God, help us. We need revival, not just in a church. We need revival in the family. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom we need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.